Hello and welcome to today's episode of Our Blessed Hope. I'm your host, Jerry W. Lindsay, and this is my podcast about why Jesus Christ is our blessed hope and why the Bible is the only resource we can go to discover this truth. For Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we find in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the following words, as well as the theme for this podcast. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, or our blessed hope, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people, for his own possession, zealous for good works. How is everybody doing today? I certainly hope everybody is doing well. And I thank you so much for listening to me today, listening to this episode of Our Blessed Hope. Now, today we'll be going back into the book of Romans. We'll be starting in chapter 2. I'm hoping to maybe get through verses 1 through 16, but we will see what happens. Now, as I was just thinking about Romans chapter 2, and as, you know, I was just, I guess, meditating on those verses, I came up with a strange title for it. I'm going to call this Dead Men's Bones in the House of the Religious Self-Righteous, because ultimately this is what Paul is dealing with. He is dealing with people who are only concentrating on the things externally, and they're not concentrating on the things internally, the things inside of them. They're thinking about the things on the outside and outward appearances, but inside there has been no change in their heart. That is going to be the theme. So that, I think that that's a pretty accurate title of this, Dead Men's Bones in the House of the Religious Self-Righteous. Now, real quickly, just before I get into this, just want to make you aware of the website, invite you to go there, OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. That's OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. Also, if you would like to contact me on anything that you are hearing me talk about on this podcast, have any questions, comments, complaints, prayer requests, anything of that nature, I would dearly love to hear from you. My email address is Jerry@OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. That's Jerry, J-E-R-R-Y, at OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. Now, you know, really, I guess it's just kind of a horrible type of description, but, you know, Jesus in Matthew 23, he really hit the Pharisees hard in Matthew 23. And one of the things that he said to them is they were like whitewashed tombs. You know, meaning that, you know, the whitewashed tomb, of course, would give an appearance of cleanness and, you know, white beauty, I guess, in itself. But inside is nothing but dead men's bones. And that was his criticism all along of the Pharisees, that they were only worried about the external appearances. And, you know, and walking around in all their pomp and circumstance and all, but inside was all the corruption and all. And so, see, we can think about that when we just go to a graveyard that is being well kept up and, you know, you have lawns people that are doing a great job of taking care. They keep the grass mowed and they, you know, the shrubbery is all trimmed and, you know, all the tombs are the gravestones rather, they're kept up and they're nice looking and all. And, you know, and we could go and visit certain, cemeteries, certain graveyards and think of the serenity and then the beauty, of it. But, But see, all of that is just, it's covering up what we don't want to see. And I hate to be graphic, but we don't want to see the decaying bodies up under the ground. That's why we put our loved ones in graveyards and we want those graveyards kept up and all, but it's covering up what's on, you know, the corruption, the decaying bodies that are underneath. And this is the way most people live their lives. They are concerned more with the external and how they appear before other people, but, they're covering up all of the corruption that is on the inside. You know, when we go through, what is called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, that is what the Sermon on the Mount is actually meant to reveal. It's supposed to reveal the dead bones in your graveyard. You know, a lot of people read the Sermon on the Mount and they think that, you know, this is a how-to guide. That, you know, you're supposed to look at what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and then you're supposed to go out and that's how you're supposed to live your life. And that's not the reaction actually that we're supposed to have at all to the Sermon on the Mount. We're supposed to, you know, you read what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount and you get to the end of it, your mouth should be hanging wide open. Your eyes should be about ready to bug out of your head. And your question should be, Lord, how can I do this? I can't do this. I cannot live my life this way. And that is exactly the point. We can't live our lives like that. The Christian life is not about just trying to obey a certain set of instructions, a certain set of laws. The Christian life is when we come to the Lord, realizing we can't follow the instructions. We can't follow the laws. We are lost. We are in desperate need because we're on our way to hell. And we turn to the only one who can save us. And then this miracle begins to happen on the inside of us. When the Holy Spirit has come into us, then our lives begin to change from the inside out. Now, we don't become perfect. I'm sure there's quite a few dead men's bones still laying around inside of me, but I'm being changed. I am being constantly changed. The longer that I live this side of glory, the more I know my life will change, the more I will be focused on, you know, because salvation is ultimately, it's the direction of your life. My focus is now on the Lord, as is everyone who has actually been born again. But, you know, to go back to the Sermon on the Mount, you know, let me read some scriptures here in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36. Matthew 22 verse 36 says, "A teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is a great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets." Now, I've heard people refer to these verses and they're just like, hey, look, all you got to do, don't worry about all this other stuff. All you got to do is just love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then just love your neighbor as yourself. Hey, we got this, guys. That's all you got to do. I mean, they are so deluded. They actually think that we are capable of doing this. And let me tell you something. You have never in your life have you loved the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. That is something that we are actually incapable of doing this side of glory. And you most certainly have never a day in your life loved your neighbor as much as you do yourself. I mean, let's be honest. So when Jesus, you know, his answer, when he answered the question like this, this isn't instructive as in the sense of, okay, this is how you are to live your life. I mean, yes, it is, because that should be the direction and the focus. But the problem is, you and I, with our sin nature, we're never going to be able to accomplish this to perfection. So a verse like this is supposed to make us think, but Lord, I can't do that. I'm too sinful. I'm a sinful man. I mean, I know that I can't do this. And those are what those verses, that's how it's supposed to make you feel. Because then you realize the lostness of your own soul, and you realize all the dead bones inside of yourself, and then you want to call upon the only one who can save you. And you come to him in repentance, knowing that, I mean, you're just lost. There is nothing you can do about this. There's nothing that you can bring to salvation. You cannot work good enough. You cannot make yourself good enough. I mean, you come as guilty can be, and you're falling before a holy God, and you're asking him for mercy. And God, thank goodness, he is a God of mercy, of great mercy and love. And to those who come to him in confession of their sins, he is just and faithful, and he will forgive us of our sins. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So people get the wrong idea when they quote this. You have people that are basically, they're just, you know, they are, you know, just self-religious, self-righteous. And they actually think that they're able to do this. They have deluded their mind, just like the Pharisees of old did, is ultimately what has happened. So verses like this should lead us to the conclusion and make us ask, Lord, what must I do then to be saved? I mean, let me just read three verses that come out of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 48. Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I'm supposed to be perfect? I'm in trouble. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Is it easy for you to forgive everybody? See, a lot of people, they stumble over this verse, you know, because we've had people that have hurt us really, really bad, it's like, how am I supposed to do that? I don't have this button inside of me that I push, and then all of a sudden I'm just forgiving of everybody. You know, that is what these type verses, though, are supposed to do. They're to go right to the core of your heart and make you realize, Lord, I'm sinful. I cannot do these things. Lord, please have mercy on me. Save me. And then as the Holy Spirit comes into your life, upon your profession of faith in Christ, then the Holy Spirit begins to change you and work on the inside, and you begin to hunger to do those things. Christianity is never something that is just external appearances. True Christianity is something that happens on the inside of you. It is a changed life that the Holy Spirit comes into the life of that believer. So, unfortunately, people live their lives really more on a works-based religion. You know, they have the, as long as I'm better than him, you know, I'll make it to heaven syndrome. So they don't, and that they ultimately come to that, you know, conclusion because they don't read the Bible. In other words, you know, okay, let's say that, you know, there's a guy and he's just oogling all the women that's walking by, you know, and he's just eyeing them up and down. Let's say he's down at the beach somewhere and you got all these women running around in these skimpy bikinis they shouldn't be running around in. And he's just eyeing every last one of them, and you call him on it. And he's like, yeah, I know. I'm looking, and I shouldn't be looking. But let me tell you about this guy that I know back home. I mean, he goes out to the bars every night. He gets rip-roaring drunk. He's got there's about 7-8 prostitutes up there. And I mean, he's going to sleep with one of them each night. So he's committing adultery because he's a married man and, you know, blah, blah, blah. Basically, you know, what he's saying is, yeah, you know, I mean, I might be bad because I'm oogling the women, but I'm not as bad as that guy. That guy's going out to the bars and getting drunk. He's actually committing the act of adultery. Now, granted, it's true that the guy that would actually commit the physical act of adultery, that is a much greater sin than just a sin of lust, to just look upon a woman with lust in your heart. Certainly the actual act, I mean, it's the same thing with murder. Certainly actually physically murdering somebody is a lot more severe than anger at someone. Because Jesus said that if you are angry, you know, that that is the equivalent of murder. Because Jesus was talking about, you know, the internal part, not the external part. So certainly just being angry with somebody, though, is not as severe as actually murdering somebody. But, you see, sin is sin. And sin is what will send you to hell. So, but people live their lives because they think that when they reach the end of the road and they stand before God, it's all going to be about, if my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds, then I'll be able to enter into heaven. And they justify themselves through their whole life because it's very easy to find people that are more wicked than yourself. And you think that you're a better person because your depravity, it doesn't sink to the level that theirs does. And the reason that people can live their whole life this way is because they don't read the Bible. That's really what it comes down to. People just don't read the Bible. I mean, they go to a church and they just assume because the pastor's out there, he went to some seminary, he's got a big old degree hanging on his wall. They just assume, well, he must be telling me the truth because he's a preacher, right? But they don't actually bother to read the Bible themselves, to study it themselves. They just don't. And they just don't really know what's in there. They just take for granted that they do. And then they just kind of go through life thinking that, well, you know, I'm not as bad as the next guy. So, you know, God's not going to send me to an eternal hell. I mean, I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler. That's kind of the way it goes. I mean, everybody, we can certainly, you know, would all, I guess, be in agreement that somebody like Adolf Hitler or Charles Manson or, you know, any mass serial killer or rapist or something like that, yeah, those people deserve hell, but me? I mean, come on, just because I lusted a little bit, I mean, maybe I said a cuss word or I told a little bad joke or you know, I mean, come on, you know? God is a God of love, you know? And yes, God is a God of love, but he can't be a God of love. How would you distinguish between love and hate? You know, God is a God of love. We know he's a God of love because we also know he is a God of perfect justice and all sin must be paid. You know, I mean, there is punishment for every sin. You know, so there is perfect justice. There is perfect anger. And we talked about that at the end of Romans chapter 1. So anyway. But, you know, I've been thinking, I guess, a lot on this, and maybe I'm going too long here as far as an introduction, but, you know, I just think about how I interact with, you know, how my family, how we interact with one another. I think about how people that I work with, how we interact with one another at work, and we're all guilty. I think on some level, it's just a sin that is so easy to fall into for some people. And for me, I'm afraid that this is one that I really have to watch myself on and have really had to correct myself on in the last few years. And, you know, you see somebody that is clearly doing something wrong. Now, it's one thing to say that the Bible says, you know, the Lord said, you know, we can't shy away from what is sin, you know, and what is not sin. But we tend to want to really attack the person that's doing something wrong. And when you're in a group like that, you're trying to make yourself okay, here's an example. Let's say that somebody is just really, really narcissistic. The whole world just has to revolve around them. Whatever you're going to do, whatever the plans are, it's got to suit this person or ain't nobody going to be happy. I think we all know somebody like that. And so we are critical of a person like that. Oh my gosh. What did they decide that the rest of us get to do now? You know, and we're critical of that. Now, it'd be one thing to go to the Bible and point out some scriptures of what God has said on how we're to live our lives, but we tend not to do that. We just tend to be in, talk bad about the person that's behaving that way. But I mean, but here's a question we've got to ask. Are we ever narcissistic? Do we ever demand our own way? You see, that's the trap, because see, you look at somebody that has to have their way all the time, and you kind of justify yourself. It's like, yeah, I know that I get on my little pity pot every now and then. And I know that once a blue moon, you know, I have to have my way. But at least I'm not like that person. That person is just, oh my gosh, every day they have to do like that, you know. And that's what we're doing. We are justifying ourselves because we know somebody that commits this sin to the extreme, where we just tamper with it a little bit. So that's supposed to make us better. But no, all sin is going to be paid for by death. Either you come to Christ and forgiveness of your sins, and then the wrath of God fell on him. Your punishment was put upon Christ upon the cross. Or you're going to pay for it in hell. And I don't care whether you were Adolf Hitler or you were a sweet old lady that only told little white lies. You go to the same hell. Some will be punished more severely now than others. There is certainly a, not everybody is punished the same. Those that would be punished the most will be those that knew the truth. They knew of salvation. They knew of Jesus Christ. They rejected him. Oh, how great, Judas Iscariot's punishment is. I mean, he knew who Christ was. He walked with Christ. He heard Christ's teachings. And then he betrayed him. And there's going to be many, though, who think they're Christians. They're going to be joining him right along those same lines. I went really overly long, but that's okay. That's okay. Let me just real quickly, I want to go ahead today. I want to read in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 16. So, I mean, if you want to, you can grab a Bible and turn to Romans chapter 2, and you can kind of follow along as we go through the rest of this podcast. But anyway, Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, you are without excuse, O man, everyone who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you presume this, O man, who passes judgment on those who practice such things and does the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will repay to each according to his works. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and anger, there will be affliction and turmoil for every soul of man who works out evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law naturally do the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, and that they demonstrate the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately excusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Now, Now let's go back to verse 1. Therefore you are without excuse, O man, everyone who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Now, I got to keep in mind that Paul's, his main audience, it was mainly Jewish people. And these Jewish people had been taught that they were saved simply because they were of Abraham's seed. For no other reason than Abraham was their great, 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 great granddaddy. That's why they were going to go to heaven. I mean, it wasn't about how they lived their lives. It wasn't about any kind of sin that was in their lives. Just simply because they had been born into the family of Abraham, they believed that they were going to go to heaven. And you've got a lot of Christians, think about Roman Catholicism. In Roman Catholicism, it is, according to their theology, a baby must be baptized because the baptism for a Roman Catholic of a baby actually saves them. There's something that actually happens in these waters that are poured over them that actually saves them. And see, the Bible simply just does not teach that. It does not teach that anywhere. But there are millions of people today. Hundreds of millions of people that believe they're going to go to heaven simply because they were born into a Christian family and they were baptized as an infant. And this is just basically the Jewish thought that, hey, because we are of Abraham's seed, we're going to go to heaven. Well, these people think because they were born into a Christian family and they were baptized as a baby, they're going to go to heaven. And the Bible doesn't teach this. Once again, if people would just actually open up the Bible and read it, they would see that the Bible doesn't teach any of these things. But they don't do that. They just, they just figure that their priest, in this case, in the Catholic Church, he went to some type of seminary and he's got diplomas and they put their faith in a man and not in the Word of God. And that's why they're going to perish. Now, but just real quickly, let's just kind of review. Let me just kind of read the last bit here of Romans chapter 1. If I can get my technology to work over here. Let's start in Romans 1 verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to an unfit mind to do those things which are not proper. Having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, violent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the righteous requirements of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now you see, so far, no one's got a problem with what they're reading here. The original recipients of the letter to the Romans. They don't have a problem with anything that Paul has said so far. But they just thought that they were exempt from judgment simply because they were of the seed of Abraham. They were Abraham's children, so there wasn't going to be any condemnation on them. And so they would stand in judgment, see, of all people who were not of Abraham's descendants and condemn them all. And condemn their wickedness and the way that they live their lives, you see. But you see, here's the problem. What Paul is beginning to get at. Okay, number one, the Jewish people had the Word of God. They had the Word of God. They understood God's moral laws. And so therefore, they were knowledgeable of the things of God and what God expected. Whereas those outside that had never heard scripture, didn't know anything maybe about Abraham or Isaac, Jacob, Moses, really didn't understand these things, wouldn't have had any type of a knowledge. But because the Jewish people did see, then they had a good understanding. They had a very deep understanding of the laws of God. And then when you can point your finger at somebody and say that you are committing a sin, now it is wrong to do what you're doing because of God's law. What you are demonstrating when you do that, okay, is that you understand the moral laws of God. And therefore, they will condemn you too. You will stand condemned. Okay, and again, we could go back to my example of the guy who all he's doing is oogling the women. All he's doing is just looking at women going by, and he's got lustful thoughts in his heart, and he wants to compare himself. Yeah, but that guy at the bar, see, he's actually committing, you know, acts of adultery. He's actually physically cheating on his wife. And they, so in other words, though, but if you point your finger at the guy at the bar who is actually committing physical acts of adultery, you know, but yet in your heart, you are an adulterer at heart because you're lusting after every woman that walked by. You see, because you understand that the guy at the bar is committing sin, then you're demonstrating, you are showing to God and man that you understand that lust like this is sin. And so then when it's in your own heart because you're lustful after other women, you see, you're committing the same sin. Yeah, the guy at the bar, his sin may be of a greater level because he's actually committing the physical act. But you're a sinner too. You're an adulterer too. So, you know, if you're going to be just busy, just, it's one thing to say that the Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery. I can say that. We should all say that. It's not shying away from the moral laws of God and what's right and what's wrong, and telling somebody from Scripture what the Bible says. But when you think you're better than that other person and you want to try to justify yourself because you're saying that that other person is worse than you, well, see, what you're actually showing is you're actually condemning yourself, because you're showing that you understand the law of God, you know, that you have knowledge of it. And when you utter a statement like that, you know, you're saying before God and man that I understand what the moral laws are, but yet, see, deep inside, see, there's those dead men's bones, see. You're committing the same type of offense. And that's what Paul is getting at with these folks here in Rome, that they understand that they are not without excuse if you're going to pass those kinds of judgments. Because when you judge somebody else like that, you are condemning yourself. One thing to talk about what the Word of God says is another thing when you're just condemning of another person and another person's behavior. Because ultimately, if we would look down into our hearts, we would see that we practice the same things. In my John MacArthur Study Bible, he pointed something out in there that, I just want to quote word for word exactly what it says in the MacArthur Study Bible. He said that self-righteousness exists because of two deadly errors: minimizing God's moral standard, usually by emphasizing externals, or number two, underestimating the depth of one's own sinfulness. Now, again, that's a quote from my John MacArthur Study Bible. But this is so true. We want to minimize what God's moral standard actually is. That's what is happening here in my scenario with the man at the bar. See, the guy that is only has lustful thoughts, see, he is minimizing God's moral standards. He is saying that God's not going to judge me just because I have lustful thoughts, but he will judge the guy at the bar who's out there having multiple physical affairs and is actually committing the act of adultery. So this person, he is lowering God's moral standards when God's moral standard actually is that if you even lust after a woman, you have committed adultery in your heart and you are an adulterer. That's what Jesus made abundantly, abundantly clear. And then the other thing we do, we underestimate the depth of our own depravity when we make a thing like that. Because we're trying to actually say we're better than somebody else. And ultimately, we're not. Yeah, there are people in this world who they really exercise their depravity. And they really go, I mean, when we're thinking about your serial killers or your serial rapists, I mean, yeah, there are those that they have no restraint. They're willing to just go into the depths of it. But we are just as guilty, you know, if we are lusting or, you know, we're getting angry with people. Jesus said that that's the equivalent of murder. We break all the Ten Commandments. All of us do. We are all guilty. And, you know, you've just got to be very careful. It's one thing to talk about what God's moral standards are in the context of this is what the Bible says. It's another thing when you are pointing your finger at somebody and you are accusing them of sin as if, like somehow they are committing something that it's an impossibility for you to do. That's what the problem is. And this is where your self-righteousness and your religious type of people, this is what they stem out of. They underestimate their own depravity, their own sinfulness, and they minimize what God's moral standards, you know, actually was. So the Jewish leaders, they concentrated on the external and not the internal. And many who call themselves Christians today, unfortunately, they are doing the same thing. You know, I mean, you know, you got evidently it's supposed to be some kind of a plague. I guess maybe that's why I'm talking so much on lust and adultery, because it, evidently it's a plague in churches that among Christian men to be addicted to pornography. And, you know, I guess guys, they look at this stuff and I guess the idea is, you know, well, you know, I've looked at pornography so many times and God, he's never killed me for it before. You know, and, you know, I'll look at it today. I mean, he ain't going to kill me. He's never killed me before. See, what you're doing is you are lowering God's standard. And what you're actually doing is you're taking advantage of God's mercy and God's kindness. You're taking advantage of it. And we, you go through thinking, well, you know, he ain't never killed me before. Why would he kill me today for doing this? You know, you are greatly underestimating God's moral standard and you're greatly underestimating your own depravity. And, that's a very, very dangerous place to be. Very dangerous. Well, I'm going overly long as I always do in the first segment. At least I got through one verse. But I need to take that quick emphysema break, guys. So I'm going to take it now, and I will be back with you right after you hear this bumper music. All right, guys, I am back, and let's just jump right back into this, because I spent a lot longer than what I thought I was there in the first segment as far as an introduction. So let's just, we got through verse 1 in Romans chapter 2. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, verse 2, and see how far we can get today. All right, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Now, always we got to remember that, yes, God is a God of love, and yes, God is a God of great mercy, but God is also a God of perfect justice. So we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. So God is perfect justice, and therefore, he can only make perfect judgments. So each person will be dealt God's perfect justice for their sins, either on the cross or either in the eternal damnation in hell. I mean, every sin is going to be paid for. You need to think about that next time when you think lightly of something like looking at pornography or, I don't know, whatever your thing is. You need to think about that. Because, for those that are, you know, not saved, You know, yeah, God hasn't killed you yet. You're still standing up, but you're just adding more condemnation. You are just, I mean, judgment, the judgment of God is going to fall. Now, that's what we need to try to wrap our brains around, that there is an appointed day, and we are all headed towards that appointed day. There is something that the Bible calls the Great White Throne Judgment. And all of those who rejected Christ, all those who reject the Bible, they're all going to be standing there that day before God. There is a day of judgment. And that day, it is going to fall. I'm not going to be there as far as in judgment, simply because I came to Christ, that I have realized now, this side of death, that I'm a sinner. Oh, I'm a wicked, wicked sinner, and I was in desperate, desperate need of a Savior. And I called upon the name of Jesus, the name upon whom, the only name in which I could be saved. And when I came to Christ, see, you know, ultimately the whole thing is that when he died upon a cross, he died for Jerry Lindsay. He died for me too. And all of my sins, all the punishment that I deserve, all the condemnation that I deserve, Jesus paid it all for me. He paid every last bit, not just a part of it, but all of it. And so my judgment has already been paid for by Jesus Christ himself. But for those who don't come to Jesus, that judgment day is coming. And unfortunately and sadly for most people, that's going to mean an eternity in hell. Because every last sin, look, there ain't no wink winking at sin. Just because God hadn't smote you dead, you know, for that little sin that you committed the other day, doesn't, you know, you are playing with fire, friend. You are playing with fire because God's judgment will fall. It will fall. And that's the whole reason that I would even want to try to do this podcast. I mean, who am I? Sometimes I wonder about that. Who am I to be sitting here trying to do a podcast? But, you know, I am so overcome that I'm living in a world and there's people all around me that they're going to hell. They just, I don't know, it's kind of beyond me because it's like, read the Bible. Just read the Bible. They have all kinds of opinions. I don't know. I was listening to this one lady. Just kind of overheard part of a conversation. And she's, of course, you know, being very condemning and nasty, as if you really want to be the truth, about people who are homosexual. I don't, you know. But she made the comment, well, I guess that somewhere up there in heaven, there'll be a little corner for them too. And I kind of listened to just different things that, you know, this person was saying in their conversations. And it's, I don't know, they you just kind of think that everybody's going to heaven, I guess, that there nobody's going to hell. There's not going to be a judgment day. There's always somebody that's worse than you are. I don't know. It's why I at least want to try to do this podcast, because I just want to. I don't know. I know what the Word of God says, and this is just a way to maybe get somebody to listen to what the Word of God says. Because people have their own idea of who God is. They even have their own idea of who Christ is. But it's not the Christ of the Bible. They don't read the Bible. They just listen to whoever, Joel Osteen or whoever, some feel-good preacher guy that makes you feel good about yourself, and they just buy into it. But judgment day is coming. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. See, people today, they just have a warped understanding of God. because they don't want to hear about the judgment of God. I mean, the majority of people, if they started off listening to me, and as soon as I start talking about this stuff, man, they're done. They don't want to hear about the judgment of God. I mean, when's the last time you went to church and you heard the pastor talk about the judgment of God? We don't want to hear about the judgment of God. Don't tell me about God's judgment. Just tell me how to fix my finances. I mean, I need a Sunday school class that teaches me biblical economics. I need to understand how to balance my checkbook. I need to understand about, you know, financial things. Don't be talking to me about the judgment of God. I don't need to hear about that stuff. I need to worry about my checking account right now today. I need to marriage counseling. I need to know how to be a better. I need to know how to have a more productive sex life in my marriage. Now, I know that sounds vulgar, and I don't mean to be vulgar, but this is what the church talks about today, at least what calls itself the church. I heard about a pastor. I mean, this isn't a made-up story. This pastor, him and his wife, they actually had a bed put up on top of the church, and they would just hang out there on the bed because the whole sermon series is about to have great sex. That's what the sermon series was about. See, don't talk to me about, I want to know about, you know, relationships, and I want to know about my finances, and, you know, I need to know how to make it to the end of the day. Don't be talking to me about the judgment of God, and don't be talking to me about how I'm actually supposed to be living my life. I mean, don't you know that, you know, all you got to do is just believe these facts about Jesus, and then everything's going to be okay, and, you know, kumbaya, my Lord, we'll all go to heaven one day. I mean, you know, you're just too, I don't know, distraught or something. I mean, you know, you're not saved by works, you know. Of course I know. You can't work enough to get to heaven. But, you know, when the Lord comes in, though, he changes your life, folks. I mean, he changes you for works of righteousness. We don't work in order to be saved, but because we have been saved, their works are just a natural part of it. People not interested in that, though. They're interested in worldly pursuits. They are interested in how to live this life and to get through the day-to-day. They're not worried about eternity. I mean, how long do you think you're going to live? Anyway. I mean, in my condition, I doubt very seriously I'm going to make 100. But, you know, there might be somebody listening to me that might actually make it to 100. And so you're obsessed, maybe, with this life and how to live this life. But how do you compare 100 years to eternity? Are you planning for your eternity? Because the judgment of God is coming. Judgment of God is coming. And what happens is that the church today, we live in a false reality. We're not thinking about the things that the Bible actually talks about. The whole Bible is about the fact that man has fallen. They are sinful. They are born with the sin nature. They are born separated from God. They are now, because they are separated from God, they are on their way to an eternal hell. And the whole Bible, from beginning to end, is about how God has redeemed man from that fate. And the man, God, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for the sins of the world. And the whole thing is, the whole Bible is about that and points to that. And about how man can be redeemed. And how he doesn't have to go to hell. How he can go to heaven. And he can live eternally in a state that is beyond our comprehension to even understand this side of glory. But God is redeeming mankind back to himself. It's not about your bank account. It's not about your love life. It's about your salvation, friend. That's the only thing that the Bible is about. But because the church doesn't hear about the judgment of God, We don't hear about those attributes. Only thing that people want to hear about is His love, His mercy, His kindness. And yes, those are all attributes of God. They are all applicable when we talk about God. But there are other attributes. And Paul here in Romans is talking about judgment. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. I don't care if you just sin a little bit or you sin a whole lot. We all go to the same hell unless we turn to Christ. So the church just has, they're living in a false reality. They have embraced, at least not everybody, okay, not everybody. I know that there are churches out there. I know there are faithful churches. There are faithful pastors. There are faithful congregations. I'm certainly by no means trying to say that all churches have been corrupted. When I talk about this, I'm thinking about your Joel Osteens. I'm thinking about your Creflo Dollars and your Kenneth Copelands and your Joyce Meyers and your Beth Moores. And, you know, I'm thinking about people that they're not teaching what the Word of God actually says. And that is the majority, I'm afraid. I mean, if you're a pastor and you're really teaching the Word of God, you're in the minority. And because you're teaching the Word of God, you know it. And if you go to a church that proclaims the gospel and is truly proclaiming the Word of God, you know you're in the minority. That's just the way it is. I guess that's the way it always has been. But Judgment Day is coming. And all of those outside Christianity, either if you're outside of Christianity, you either completely deny this or you're in fear of it, one or the other. And I think most people, they just deny it. I mean, of course, those people wouldn't be listening to me anymore now anyway, because this topic definitely would not interest them. But most people just deny that there's going to be a judgment day. They just deny it. They don't believe in it. Don't believe in God. Let's just wash it all away. I'm just not going to believe in it. But just because you don't believe in it doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. Doesn't mean that it's not true. So, you know, people outside of Christianity, they're in complete denial of this or they're in fear of it. But what's really sad is that there are a lot of churches today that are in denial of it. And if you're in denial of the judgment day of God, you're not a church. It's really that simple. I don't say that to be flippant. I say that in great sadness. It's very sad when a congregation calls itself a church and they're not reading the Bible. That is beyond me. It's just beyond me how we've got the written Word of God and people don't really turn to it. They just henpeck certain little scriptures and they make their own theology. And if people would just read the Word of God, read it for yourself. Don't trust me. Don't trust your pastor. Don't trust your Sunday school teacher. Read it for yourself. See what it actually says. But people don't have an interest for that. They're too worried about other things and earthly pursuits. And verse 3. But do you presume this, O man, who passes judgment on those who practice such things and does the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? See, man thinks too highly of himself, and he underestimates the depths of his own depravity, and he underestimates the justice of God. Remember who Paul is talking to. He is talking to super religious people. He is talking to the dead bones of the self-righteous. He's talking to those who, you know, who are only concentrated on the external. Hey, I don't go to bars. And I certainly have never committed adultery. Yeah, but yet in secret, every woman that walks by, you are oogling them. You see. So, in other words, this is being directed at a person. You know, he's passing judgment on that other man. That man like sitting at the bar. And gross immorality. But he thinks that God's going to give him a pass. You know, I mean, like God doesn't see you looking at other women. He doesn't see you lusting. You know, so do you presume this, O man, who passes judgment on those who practice such things, but you do the same? Do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? But look, this is actually a big point, because I'm telling you that the overwhelming majority of people who go to church, you know, they are the super religious. You know, they know a lot of facts about the Bible. Some of them teach Sunday school class. Some of them are the pastors. But they're not saved. They've come away with kind of a type of a Christian religion, but it has no effect on the inside of them. They're only worried about the external things. They're not worried about the inside. So they'll sit up there and they'll condemn, you know, anybody and everybody. They want to condemn homosexuals. They want to, you know, condemn the adulterer, condemn the murderer, you know, condemn the rapist. They just stand in condemnation of everybody. And boy, some of them can get, you know, I'm thinking of a guy like John Hagee. Boy, he can really get wound up. He's got everybody. Boy, he'll just, you know, he wants to punch everybody, especially if you're in politics, and how evil and wicked and everybody just wants to stand up and applaud, you know. It's like, isn't that wonderful, talking about all these wicked people? But let me tell you something, you're wicked too. So am I. And, you know, people that want to condemn this, but they're not looking what's inside of themselves, you're going to miss out on salvation. You're going to miss out on heaven. Because for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. We're all in the same boat. Yeah, that means you're as bad as Adolf Hitler. That means you're as bad as Charles Manson. Yeah, I know that insults your ego. I get it. Because you are not actually a mass murderer. You didn't actually, you know, do the thing. I mean, but all of those same type of sins you have committed. Maybe you didn't commit the physical act of murder, but Jesus said, if you're angry, that you've committed murder in your heart. Maybe you haven't actually committed the act of physical adultery, but if you've lusted after a woman, Jesus said that you have committed adultery in your heart. So you're just as guilty. So, you know, quit worrying about the big guys, and you need to worry about your own life, and you need to examine your own life and look and realize that you're a sinner, and then you will be able to turn to a Savior. But see, ultimately, what we're talking about here in verse 3, again, is that man thinks too highly of himself. Because you compare yourself to somebody else, like an Adolf Hitler or a Charles Manson. You know, you compare yourself to that guy that's doing things worse than you are. And so then you have this idea that, because you think that God is going to judge mankind based on like a works-based salvation and those that did better than others, you know. And that's just not what the Bible says. Please read the Bible. Verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? When it's talking about think lightly, it's like to think down on. Do you underestimate God's kindness? Let me tell you something. If you're one of these guys that claim to be a Christian and you're addicted to pornography, are you going to look at it today? Going to look at it tomorrow? Are you going to go to it with the idea, well, you know, God didn't kill me yesterday. I mean, I've looked at it so many times, he ain't never killed me before. Why should he kill me this time? Yeah, no, that sounds harsh, but what do you think, people just die by accident? You think God doesn't know when a person's going to die? Do you think God doesn't have control over things like that? Do you not realize that the reason God hasn't killed you yet is because He is a God of great kindness and mercy and love? And do you realize that every time you purposely go and you commit a sin, you are taking advantage of God's kindness, the riches of His kindness? You're actually going to think lightly of it? Let me tell you something. If you're already planning on doing something that wicked, you are thinking lightly of the riches of God's kindness. The riches of His kindness. We're talking about even common grace. Common grace is, you know, all of us, common grace is just simply the theological term that, you know, all of us have graces that God pours out. All of us, have days when, things go great. We have good food to eat and, you know, there's no real problems. We had enough money to pay all our bills this month. All your relationships are at an all-time high. Maybe even it's like Christmas time and you're having a good Christmas because you got everything, all the material possessions that you wanted for Christmas. And, you know, God causes it to rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He causes the food to grow for the righteous and the unrighteous. God's common grace. And we are all under His kindness. And there's so many things that God does, from the food that we eat to, you know, just the fact that if you're, you're walking around, you can walk from A to B and you don't experience pain. That would be something I would love to be able to experience. I'm not trying to be, it's just the truth. We are under God's kindness. And yet we take advantage of that every time we sin. So we think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience. The forbearance, to hold back, as in holding back wrath and judgment. So God demonstrates His kindness and His forbearance because, you know, He holds back the wrath that needs to fall upon us. But yet you look at all the people today and you look how they live their lives and the things that they say. You look at all the wickedness and sometimes you just wonder why God is just not hurling lightning bolts. But that's His forbearance. He is holding back this wrath and judgment. But make no mistake, the judgment of God is going to come. It is going to come. We have forbearance and we have patience. Patience. God waits for great lengths of time before bringing judgment. So we got the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and His patience. You know, we look at people and you know, we see some people even, they don't die till they're in their 90s. Some people have even gone past 100. They're not a Christian. They never became a Christian. They're atheists. They did it my way. And we wonder, why did God give them such a long time? Why did He let them live to be such a great age when they ultimately were never going to come to Him to begin with? It's because God is a great God of patience. It's one of His attributes. And He is patient. And He will wait for a great length of time. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Repentance, completely turning away from sin. In other words, think of it as a moth headed towards a flame. And then the moth completely turns around from the flame and goes in the other direction. That is what repentance is. Now, yes, again, I always have to say this because I don't want to have a person who is a born-again Christian doubt their Christianity because there is sin in their life. Unfortunately, as long as we live this side of glory, we're going to be battling the old man. That's just part of the Christian life. And unfortunately, You know, almost, it's hard for me to even say this, but, you know, but it's the truth that we will continue to sin. We just fall into sin. And then we feel so bad about it, though. We're so burdened when we do, and then we can't get to the Lord fast enough to ask Him to forgive us. And we even wonder why God shows us such great patience. And why He hasn't, you know, already ended our lives because of some of the wickedness. But salvation ultimately for the Christian is not about, you know, perfection. It's not about, you know, you're always just, everything you do is perfect, but it's your overall direction of life. You're constantly thinking of the cross and the Bible and God, and you're running a race. You're headed towards a prize. You're headed towards a goal, and your goal is eternity. You are thinking on eternal things and not the things here of this world, at least as little as you can think of anyway. But anyway, well, you know, guys, I'm going to tell you what. I thought I would get more than four verses, but it seems like I have gone overly long, but that's okay. But I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to close this up because I would rather wait until the next podcast where I can kind of pick it up. I want to do each verse. I mean, I really want to bring out what each verse is talking about. I mean, that's ultimately what I'm trying to do. And if it takes me forever to get through Romans, well, it'll take me forever to get through Romans. But I would rather know that I really dealt with each verse than just to rush through. So, to conclude this today, for my final thought, I just wanted to quote J. Vernon McGee. He's just one of the guys that I always check anyway when I'm preparing for a podcast. I have a book. You know, basically, J. Vernon McGee did a five-year radio program that would take you through the entirety of the Bible, and he took his notes and he kind of put together kind of a commentary that would go through the whole entire Bible. I have that. I have the Kindle version of that, and always I refer to that. I always want to see. He's just one of the guys. I want to see what J. Vernon McGee, you know, had to say. And you know, just in specifically talking about this portion of Scripture that we're in, J. Vernon McGee said this. He said, "We have a false idea today that because we happen to be good folk, that is, we think we are, that we'll be saved. God is going to judge the do-gooders, and He will judge them by Jesus Christ, who said that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he is guilty of adultery. This is only one example of the secrets of the human heart. Do you want the secrets of your heart brought out? Not the lovely things you have said, but the dirty little thoughts that come to you. This should cause all of us to flee to Jesus to save us." And once again, that was J. Vernon McGee. And I would encourage you to do that today. If you're not a Christian, you know, it's a simple matter of just looking at your life. Look on the inside. Don't look on the outside. Look on the inside. You know, look at those private thoughts that you have that you don't share with anybody. Look at those things inside that you think nobody sees. Look and see the sinner that you are. And understand that because of sin, you are destined for hell. But God, aren't those two great words? But God. He sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross. He bore your judgment. He bore the penalty for your sin. The wrath of God was poured out upon Christ. So that those that come to Christ in faith, believing in Jesus, and confess their sins, and seek God's forgiveness, they will be forgiven because He's just and faithful. He will forgive us of our sins. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then you won't have to worry about that future judgment day. And if you are a Christian, but you know that you're not living right, and you know that you're taking advantage of God's great kindness and mercy, that you're still standing upright, it's just a simple matter of repentance. It's just simple a matter of coming before God and knowing that, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I've done these evil, wicked things. Again, He is just and faithful. He will forgive you of your sins. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's the whole thing that the Bible is about. It's not about your bank account. It's not about your marriage. It's not about what type of father or mother you are. Yes, these things are covered in the Bible, but the most important thing, and what actually addresses all of those things, is coming to Christ in repentance. It's what it's all about. All of us have fallen short. All of us have sinned. All of us are battling the sin nature. But it's about coming to Christ. It's about coming to Him for the forgiveness of sins. It's about preparing for our eternity. Don't be so ashamed or, you know, Christ, He loves us. He paid the ultimate penalty. He died on a cross for you. He shed His own blood. He died. But 3 days later, He rose again. And to all of those that put their faith and trust in Him, they will be saved. That's what it's about, folks. Now, to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the Gentiles, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. And as always, guys, I have checked the back of the book. To all of those who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, everything is going to turn out all right.
The Bible speaks of two men who were standing in the field, where one is taken and one is left behind. Two women in the kitchen, one goes and one remains. So get your house in order while there's time. In the cross there is salvation, through the blood there is a way to secure your destination on that resurrection day.
Are you ready for the trumpet? Are you ready for the call? Soon the angels will assemble to usher in the Son. Usher in the song.